As no surprise to anyone, we are leading up to Christmas, and this is the Advent season. And during the Christmas time and the Christmas season, the story of the wise men coming to visit the Christ child is etched deeply into our minds. In fact, as we think about any Christmas scene that may be reproduced year after year after year, we always see the shepherds, we see Mary and Joseph and Jesus, and we see the shepherds, and we see the wise men visiting the baby Jesus. Interesting, though, the picture we get in our mind is that they were at the stable, at the manger scene. But the fact of the matter is they were not at the manger scene. Rather, the word tells us that they came a little bit later, and they were in a house. So they weren't at the manger scene itself. Let us hear the word of God as we find in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. If you're looking at the Pew Bible, it's on page 956, but you will find the words on the screen in front of you. So let us hear the word of God. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ child, or the Christ, was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and Joseph. They bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I've always wanted to picture myself in King Herod's place. And King Herod was terrified when he heard about this one being born king of the Jews. Isn't it interesting? These wise men, they came from the east. Exactly where they came from, we don't know. But they came, and yet God was in touch with them because in a dream, they were told not to go back to Herod, but to go another way. We'll have a little more to say about that in a few moments. In summary, the Magi, or the wise men, had seen his star in the east, and they came to worship the newborn king. I've always been amazed at this passage, amazed because a little boy born into a royal family is always a prince. But they came not to see Prince Jesus, but they came to see the one who was born to be king. This morning, we're going to take a look at the wise men and their gift of gold, and something about the dignity of their worship. We've read these words, "On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh." The wise men, or the magi, or the kings, bowed down and worshipped him. Oh, that kings and leaders of state today would bow down and worship him. What a difference this world would be if they humbly acknowledged Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if they acknowledged him as their Savior. Now, there is a time coming when the world is all going to bow down to greet Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it may not be that far away. Just as an aside, because the word lists three gifts, gold, incense, or frankincense, and myrrh, people have come to the conclusion that there were three kings, and that's all there were. But when we think about it, they traveled a great distance, as I mentioned last week. They traveled a great distance from the east and came to Bethlehem. And when they traveled that distance, you can understand that these three kings would not be coming all on their own. They would not be coming with gold and frankincense and myrrh without an entourage of people joining with him and giving them protection. So there would be servants, and then they traveled many, many days, and they have to stay overnight. So the servants would be there to put up a tent so they could stay overnight and look after the animals as they traveled all this great and lengthy distance. One theologian that I studied a number of years ago, he figured that there were probably 200 people that came. And when you think of it, if 200 people all of a sudden came into the town of Bethlehem, and when they also went to Herod, wherever he was at that time, he would be quite concerned about these people coming in to visit this Christ child. He said, I want to worship him, not in your life, because we know what he did a little bit later on, and that's a time for another message. There were many that were there that day, perhaps 200 people. It would create quite a stir. We observe that these three kings, obviously representing the entire group, they had a certain dignity about them. They had the dignity about their observance of worship and a dignity about their obedience in worship. A dignity about their observance of worship. They bowed down and worshiped him. Can we get that in our head? They bowed down and worshiped him. Three wise men, three kings, three magi. They knew something that King Herod did not know. They also knew something that perhaps Mary and Joseph did not know. They knew they were in the presence of the King of the Jews. They knew they were in the presence of a baby. They knew they were in the presence of a very special baby. But they also knew that they were in the presence of the King of the Jews. This is amazing. Did they know that he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? I don't know if they knew that at that point. But what I do know is that they acted in accordance with the knowledge that they had. And the knowledge was significant and sufficient enough that they knew they had to bow down and worship him. They bowed in his presence. I wonder if they were familiar with what the scripture says in 1 Chronicles. The scripture says this, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Now, I don't know whether or not they knew those words, but what I do know is they obeyed those words to the letter. However dimly they may have apprehended the greatness of the one before them, they bowed. Their understanding led them to fall down before him. Whatever understanding they had, they knew that were in their presence of the king, they were to bow down and worship him. In Psalm 45, we have a beautiful description of the heavenly bridegroom and the bride. Now, who is the heavenly bridegroom? The heavenly bridegroom is not the baby of Bethlehem, but now the Savior of the world. Jesus is the heavenly bridegroom. Who is the bride of the bridegroom? The bride is the church of Jesus Christ, from Pentecost until the rapture. Everyone who put their trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, they are part of the church. Now, you know, and I know, that we often say we're going to church. We're going to a building called the church. And that's okay. We can call it the church. But remember this. The church is people. The church is you and I. Every person who's accepted Christ as Savior and Lord, we are part of the church. And therefore, we are his bride. And there's going to be a great day in glory when we will be united with him. Psalm 45 says, the king is enthralled by your beauty. Honor him because he is your Lord. We are to honor him because he is our Lord. Now it says the king is enthralled by your beauty. He is going to be enthralled by the beauty of the church, the people, because we are going to be presented to him faultless, without sin, I believe dressed in robes of white, because of him, because he paid for your sin and mine. Our sin is covered, and we are going to be presented to him as a spotless bride. Maybe very difficult for us to fully understand it, but we are going to meet this King of Kings. And then Psalm 45 goes on to say, they are led in with joy and gladness. They enter the palace of the king. Believe me, when that day comes, when you and I will be in the presence of the king, we will be led in joy and gladness. It will be an absolutely marvelous day. Years ago, a person who used to attend our congregation said to me one day, he said, you know, Lionel, we really do not know what it is like to be in the presence of royalty. We in this country don't know. Or we get a little hint of it every now and then. We may be in the presence of the lieutenant governor or the governor general. That may happen. We only get a taste of it. But there's a day coming when you and I will be in the presence of royalty. We'll be in the presence of Jesus, the King of Kings. This is a praise God item. We are the bride of Christ. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is the heavenly bridegroom. And sometime soon, we will know what it is like to be in his presence. Kings, wise men, magi, came to worship the King of the Jews. They bowed in his presence. There was a dignity about their observance of worship, and there is a dignity about their obedience in worship. They bowed down and worshiped him. The word worship means to make obeisance, or reverence, or to pay homage. This comes from the Greek word that sort of indicates a closeness, a feeling of the heart, as one would give a kiss one to the other. It's that kind of experience that we would have in his presence, obeisance and allegiance, issuing from a heart of love and devotion. I hope that your heart and my heart is one of devotion and love, so we can reach out to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, so that we can reach out to one another, so that we can use our gifts, natural or supernatural, to minister to one another and to reach out in mission to the world. I've often wondered whether or not I come to a morning service in a state of worship. I pray that I do, but I must also say that we come and we make preparation and we come and we greet people and we want to greet each other in the Lord. But when all is said and done, do I put the greeting of people ahead of my worship of God? I pray not. I pray that when we come together, we are coming to worship him. Years ago, we are told our ancestors in the Christian faith used to take Saturday night after supper, they'd gather as a family, often around a fire, and they would examine their life to see whether or not they were worthy to worship the next day. Worthy to worship the next day. I understand that Quakers did that for many, many years. Perhaps they still do. But that's a question. Am I more excited or interested when I come to church to greet one another or to meet the Lord? We are coming to meet Jesus. We're coming to meet the King of Kings. We're coming to meet the one whom the wise men came to visit many years ago. When we worship on a Sunday morning, our call to worship, our hymns of worship, our intention is to honor God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's deep within our hearts, deep within our minds. May we each one be so open to God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit's leading us in our worship, having our eyes focused on him and attention. When our worship team, or if we're just singing ourselves, when we do that, the worship team is not singing for us. The worship team is singing unto the Lord. We are worshiping him. When we sing as a congregation, it might be nice to hear everybody singing, but we are, never forget, we are worshiping unto God. Last Wednesday evening, this community held its annual Christmas concert at the Presbyterian Church. It's the 55th year of this happening. Missed a couple of years, but the 55th year of actually doing it. And when we were gathered in the Presbyterian Church on Wednesday evening, the first hymn we sang, I stopped singing and just listened. It was absolutely marvelous to hear that sanctuary filled with human voices singing praise and glory unto God. It was magnificent to hear, and I get moved to tears sometimes when we as a congregation are gathered together and we are singing praise unto God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Way back in the 1800s, a chap of the name of John S.B. Monsell wrote these words, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Bow down before him, his glory proclaim. With gold of obedience and incense of lowliness, kneel and adore him. The Lord is his name." The Lord is his name. When we come to worship, we come to worship him. Pastor Nate said this morning, and while we're welcoming new members into our congregation, that Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand up against it." Jesus is building his church. Praise be to God that each of us here today, we have been called by Jesus. We have been called to him to look to him as our Savior and the Lord of our life. And we have been called by him to be part of a fellowship. It's wonderful to meet in small groups, in Bible study. That is important. But it is equally important, if not sometimes more so, to gather as a congregation, to collectively worship him. Praise be to God. Many years ago, an African native was away from his village. And when he was away, he met a missionary. And this missionary explained to him about the God of love, explained to him who Jesus was. And this African native was absolutely amazed that there was a God who would love him. The missionary gave the African gentleman a Bible. So he held onto this Bible and took it all the way home to his tribe. When he got to his tribe, he says, this book tells us all about the God who loves us. And he was amazed. But he didn't know what to do with the book because he couldn't read it. Nor could anyone in the village read it. He didn't know what to do. So he thought about it and thought about it. And then he brought the whole tribe together. And they were in a wooded area and they found a stump. And they put the Bible on the stump. The Bible was there. And they sat around the stump and just listened. They didn't know what to do. They couldn't read it. But they knew that this book represented the God who loved them versus the gods who told them to go to war and seek revenge. Now, their lifestyle changed. It changed just because they sat around and honored the Word of God representing the God of the Word. Absolutely incredible and amazing. I just wonder how many of us are ready, willing, and able, and anxious to worship the Lord our God. I wonder if we come to a service, if we are in anticipation of what God is going to do that day. The next slide, please. Is God going to perform a miracle this morning? Is God active in our lives? As we come to church each morning, I wonder if we ever come thinking, "Oh, dear God, I believe a miracle is going to happen this morning. I believe that people are going to be saved. I believe that people are going to be healed. That's what I'm believing. I'm praying to that end." You know, for years, I have felt that one of these days is going to be a mighty move of God's Holy Spirit. And I believe, coming from this side, going through us all, we're going to be touched by his Holy Spirit in such a marvelous and magnificent way that we will know that we have been in the presence of the Lord. Even though we may not feel the presence of his Spirit collectively today, we do individually. And here we are, gathered in his house to worship him. It's a praise God. I wonder why we come to church. I wonder, the next slide, please, that the Holy and our blessed bridegroom will soon return for his bride. Who is his bride? The church. You and I are his bride. Can you imagine? And then the next slide gives us a picture. Jesus returning for his bride. Now, this is an artist's interpretation, but let me tell you something. One of these days, a trumpet is going to sound. Jesus is going to appear, and he's going to be receiving his bride. That's you. That's me. That's every believer from Pentecost until he returns, going to come, call us, going to take us, and we are going to be with him. Shortly after the birth of Jesus into this world, an entourage or a large caravan of people, including three wise men, three magi or three kings, they came to visit the one who was born to be king of the Jews. On this second Sunday of Advent, let us allow God's Holy Spirit to permeate our minds, that we too will bow down and worship the King, that we too will do so with dignity in our observance and dignity in our obeisance or allegiance. Let us gladden the heart of Jesus as we listen to these words written by the late Dr. Stephen Olford. These are his words. Let us worship Christ our King with the treasures that we bring. Let us offer him our best. Only then our hearts can rest. Christ is worthy to receive from his people who believe power, riches, wisdom, might, honor, praise, and glory bright. Let us then before him bow and adore him here and now. Let us give him life's pure gold as the wise men did of old. Our Father and our God, we praise you for the remembrance that we have on this day of the visit of the wise men to visit Jesus. They knew him to be the one who was born King of the Jews. We know Jesus as our Savior. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are, what you've done for us. And we pray that even now you would pour out your Spirit upon us, within us, and among us, that we would be drawn closer to you, and that we, during this Christmas season, we, each one, would continue to worship you, lift up your name, praise you, offer thanksgiving unto you. All of this we ask in your precious name. Amen.